We continue the shooting of it. Even it says, Avinei Kadosh, Rabbi says, that an Am Haaretz is forbidden to eat meat. Remember in Am Haaretz we explained means one who, according to the Gemara, either does not sully, does not say Kriyat Shema, does not wear tefillin, tzitzit, or does not have a mezuzah, either one of these, does not have a mezuzah on his door, he's in Am Haaretz, on his doors. Or even one who does, has studied, but does not serve a Tamid Hacham, he does not have a Munah and Tzadikim, that person is in Am Haaretz. That person is not fit to eat meat. Because the Pasuk says, Zot Torah Tabehema V'Ha'of, this is the law of meat, animals, and birds. And it doesn't say, Lord says Torah, which means, the conveys this with the word Torah. He who studies Torah, meaning studies and fulfills it, he is permissible to eat the meat of animals and birds. Or one who does not partake in the mitzvot of Torah, that person is forbidden. Nei Kadosh explains why. Because the nature is that when a person eats anything at all, his body absorbs that, it goes into his bloodstream and becomes part of that person. So why should a person be allowed to kill a living thing, an animal, and eat it? Because he is benefiting that animal. The animal now, being absorbed by the person, becomes part of a person. It's elevated. But an Am Haaretz, who is not sully, is not obey mitzvot, he is similar to an animal. He lives like an animal. And therefore, what benefit does he do to this animal if he eats it, becomes part of the Am Haaretz, who is also an animal? Therefore, for him, it is forbidden to eat meat of animals and birds. Even as his father, something even more amazing statement, that it is permissible to kill by way of unkosher slaughter, to slaughter in an unkosher manner, and Am Haaretz, not during the week, but on Yom Kippur, that comes out on Shabbat. This is an amazing statement. Kill a person, and kill him on Kippur, on Shabbat. The answer, of course, is there are two interpretations of this. For one thing, the Gemara says that generally, an Am Haaretz fears Shabbat. He has a respect for it. He will not lie on Shabbat. Ordinarily, during the week, he'll tell lies, he'll conduct himself improperly, but he has such respect for Shabbat, he will not tell a lie on Shabbat. This is the usual Am Haaretz. One who is lower type has no respect for Shabbat at all, no fear for it at all. Therefore, speaking now about an Am Haaretz who is completely opposed to Torah, to the extent that he will even commit murder. One like this, who is a murderer and has no respect for Shabbat or Kippur, it is permissible to kill him even on these days too, where to show that his lack of respect for it deserves his receiving punishment on those days themselves. The Mesha says that that's too far-fetched to go into. What this means is, we say kill him. Notice it says slaughter. When you slaughter something, it means you shed, you pour out the blood. Pouring blood, according to the Gemara, is a term used for embarrassing a person. When you embarrass a person, then the blood is drained from his face. It's pouring out his blood, but doesn't come out. It pours itself within him. The blood is poured. So an Am Haaretz is so low that he is opposed to tzaddikim, opposed to rabbis, has no faith in their words, does not fulfill the words of the rabbis, that person, it is permissible to embarrass, even on the holiest day of the year, the holiest day that exists, Kippur, who's out on Shabbat. One who is so against Torah, it is permissible to embarrass. Yilena says that Rabbi Akiva, at the age of 40, married the daughter of Kalba Savua, Rachel, and then he started to study Torah, which means to imply that before the age of 40, he was in the category Chas v'Shalom of Am Haaretz. Yakiva said, when I was an Am Haaretz, well, this, of course, we cannot take literally, but he means to direct us at the real Am Haaretz. When I was an Am Haaretz, he said, I used to say, if I could only get my hands on a Tamid Chacham, I would bite him as a mule bites. The Akiva students asked, why did you say bite like a mule? Why not like a dog? A dog is the nature of biting. He answered, because a dog bites only the flesh. A mule bites so deeply, he goes through the bone, which means that he bites with a vengeance. Stay this, the Gemara says, that the reason for this is that Anaharetz bears a sin'ah, a hatred towards Talmidei Chachamim that is so great. This hatred surpasses even the hatred that the Goyim have for the Jews. And the Gemara adds, the wife of an Anaharetz hates a Talmidei Chachamim even more than Anaharetz herself. Now, why is there a greater hatred? Why is this? Because they know that the Talmidei Chachamim, those who obey Torah, those who have faith in the word of Hashem, regard these Anaharetz with disdain. They look down at them, as they should. And therefore, this increases within the Anaharetz this degree of hatred. Now, the Anaharetz generally goes out to work. He doesn't see Talmidei Chacham that often. But his wife sees the wife of a Talmid Chacham more often, sees the way she stays away from her. She wouldn't trust her dishes. She wouldn't trust her actions. This brings out in her a greater degree of hatred, to the point where this hatred is even a higher degree than the sin that the Goyim have for the Jews. The Gemara says there is one hatred that is even more intense than the hatred of an Anaharetz. This is the one of a Talmid Chacham who has dropped. He was a Talmid Chacham, and then he lost his faith, left his religious beliefs. He hates the Talmid Chacham even more than Anaharetz, because having been a Talmid Chacham, he knows what they said about Anaharetz. Now, being on the other side of the fence, his grudge against them is so intensified that he surpasses even the worst Anaharetz. There is nothing worse than one who was close to religion, who was learned, and then dropped away. He is much worse than one who never was religious at all. Barminat. He then says about an Anaharetz, general rule is, an Anaharetz cannot be accepted as a witness. His testimony is invalid. Secondly, as advice, never tell a secret to an Anaharetz. He cannot be trusted with one. Never allow him to be pointed to the position of treasurer. He cannot be trusted with the money. And never accompany him on the road, because there too it is possible he may attack you. Even this is, there are some rabbis who say, also, if an Anaharetz loses something, do not return this lost article. The Gemara says that the first rabbis disagree with this, because his money is his, even though he may be an asheh, and would use that money for evil purposes. We still must look ahead to the future. He may die suddenly. He might have children who are very good. So why deprive his children of this inheritance? Many times an asheh, in Pasukim, Eel, which says, an asheh prepares, and a tzaddik wears. Father is an asheh, he works hard for the money, his child is a tzaddik, but he enjoys the fruit of his father's work. Therefore, it is forbidden for a person to keep the money of an Anaharetz from him. The general statement, though, is stay as far away from the Anaharetz as possible. Attach yourself only to a good friend, a good neighbor, a Talmid Chacham. The Gemara says there's a pasuk, the Navi, which says that at that time, meaning in the future, in Olam Haba, then the light that is precious will become simple light. What does this mean? The Gemara says there is a debate, discussion about this. One rabbi says it means the light that is precious of this world, that is very heavy, difficult, will become very simple in Olam Haba, which is the light of the world, the Torah. this world, this life, Tonight is very difficult, very heavy, very difficult to achieve. Person has to struggle, has to tax his mental ability in order to be able to study Tonight and to absorb it. You know, Olam HaBa, this will become very simple. The souls of Gan Eden will be able to absorb Torah very easily, especially that Torah which they worked on during their lifetime. That's why Rabbeinu Zal says it is advisable for a person to study Torah in this world to his utmost ability, spend the most time on it, even though he may not be successful. He'll learn a lot and won't understand what he's learning, but in Olam HaBa, whatever he learned here, he'll be zochet to understand completely there. So prepare yourself with as much as you can. Take along there. We're coming in. Another rabbi says that, as an example, there are certain portions of Gemara that in this world are considered very difficult. Portions that deal with tun'ah, certain types of articles that become tameh, very difficult. It's called the portions of Nigaim and Ohalot, the leprosy, the tun'ah, clothing, wounds, so on. It's very complicated, and people abstain from learning that portion of Gemara because of its difficulty. And on the back, everyone will learn it easily because they'll become very simple to understand. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says, the meaning of this sentence is, that which is precious in this world, there will be considered simple, cheap. What does this mean? It means people. People who in this world are considered important, distinguished, of high caliber, outstanding people, leaders, in Olam HaBa, they'll be considered worthless. As, for example, the Gemara says that Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi had a son, Rabbi Yosef. One day, Rabbi Yosef became ill and suddenly passed away. After a while, he came back to life. Rabbis in those days, rabbis in the Gemara could pray and bring a person back to life. So his soul returned to him. He became conscious once more. His father, Yehoshua Levi, asked him, you were there. You were in Gan Eden. You were in Olam HaBa. What did you see there? Rabbi Yosef answered, Father, I saw a world that is completely contrary to this world we're in. I saw Elyonim Lamata, V'Tachtonim Lamala. Those who are high and mighty here, there they were very far down, below the others. Those who are very low of this world, there they are on the highest pedestal. So it's so different in this world. Yeshua Levi replied, my son, the world you saw was a world that's very clear and true. That's the world of truth. How did you see our position there? The son said, our position there was just like it's here. Just as we are considered important here, that's how we are important there. I also heard, it's being said there, Ashrei, fortunate is that person who comes here to this new world with his Torah, with the study of Torah. Now, first, what is meant by those who are high in this world are low there? This means, again, those who in this world are respected for their wealth. They are not religious, but they are considered important members of the community because they have a lot of money, members of high standing. They're looked up to. The other world will see that they were really not that important at all. Money means nothing. Social standing means nothing. They did not have what counts in the world of truth. In this world of sheker, of falsehood, it blinded people to thinking that they were great. Those who are low here, which means old man, a beggar, unkempt, and looked down upon with disdain because he's so unimportant and so doesn't take any part in the actions of the community, is not wealthy at all, but quietly he is one who sits and studies Torah and spends his time on Torah, and Sevot to the best of his ability. So here he is disregarded completely. In heaven he's regarded as very precious because he spent his life in fulfilling the mitzvot of the Torah. There we'll find that he is wearing a regal robe. He's a king. Here we thought he was an ordinary beggar. Because that is the world of truth. There we see how heaven regarded the person during his lifetime here. Rabbi Yosef told his father further, I also heard there the statement was made, Ashrei also, fortunate too, those who were killed by the kingdom that opposes the Jewish faith. In other words, those who died for their religion. And they are in so high a level in Gan Eden that no person can reach them. It's the highest mitzvah possible, the highest level possible. So the Gemara asks, who are we speaking about? Rabbi Akiva and his friends, 10 rabbis who died for the sake of their religion. Is that whom they are referring to? Could we say that they are in this high position only because they died for the sake of their religion? The Kedav was so great, he rated the highest place to get in it anyhow. So the Gemara says, of course not. Actually, that was the reason that elevated Mikivat to this highest position to get in it. This refers to ordinary people who die for the sake of their religion. As, for example, the city of Lut, two brothers who were killed for sacrificing themselves for their religion. These two are whom the voice in heaven meant. What happened with these brothers? There was a case where the daughter of the king, Roman king, was killed. And of course, she was killed by the Goyim. But the Goyim, in order to absolve themselves, save themselves, accused the Jews of having killed the princess. King was incensed, and he said he wants the killers to confess. If not, he's going to wipe out every Jew in that city. These two brothers stood up and said, we confess, we are the killers. Of course, they were innocent. He stood up and did it in order to save the lives of all the other Jews. These are the ones that the voice in heaven meant. They have risen to so high a level in Gan Eden that no person can reach their height. No regular person can reach their height. Of course, this is because they were ordinary people. But it shows how an ordinary person, ordinary Jew, can sometimes, with one single stroke, one move, elevate himself to the highest position in Gan Eden. He then says there's a pasuk of the Nevi, which we say every day, Vahya Hashem Melech al Kol Haaretz, Vayomahu. That day, in the future, Hashem will become king over all the world. That day, Yehiya Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. That day, Hashem will be one, and his name will be one. The Gemara asks, how can we ever understand that word? At that day, Hashem will be one? Hashem is one at all times, eternally. Why does it say, then Hashem will be one? The Gemara answers, this means that we say Hashem, this refers to say a bracha, a blessing about Hashem. In this world, nowadays, there are two kinds of blessings. When something good happens, we say, Shehechyenu, or Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv. Blessed is Hashem who did good to us. If something bad, something tragic occurs, we say, Baruch Dayan HaEmet. So who passes away, we say, blessed is Hashem who was a true judge. Which means to imply, we are giving a blessing to Hashem. When we state one thing is good, the other thing is justified. It's justice. It's sad. We must accept it. In Olam Haba, there's no such berecha as Baruch Dayan HaEmet, blessed Hashem, the justice of truth. There is only Baruch Hashem who does good. Because the truth is, again, it's the world of truth. Truth is that Hashem does only good. Only good can come from heaven. It's just that we in this world do not understand it. There are certain things that appear to us as being good. A person finds a treasure, that's good. A person loses money, that's bad. Baruch Dayan HaEmet. Blessed Hashem was a justice, a judge of truth, and we accept this. But the truth is, the fact is, that a person loses money too, with the will of Hashem, that is something that is good for him. He doesn't understand it, but it is something that's good. It turns out good for him because this either erases his sins, which gives him an eternal life being spared from Gehinnom, or it's something to aid him even in this world in a certain manner. He cannot see it. In Olam Haba, where everything becomes clear, the world of truth, person sees the truth, he'll know then that everything is good. Therefore, then Hashem Echad, the one blessing for Hashem, and not two. Then the Gemara says, look at the rest of the sentence. Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. His name will be one. Well, isn't the name of Hashem one today also? The Gemara says, of course, but today we are restricted. Today, the name of Hashem is written in one manner, but it's pronounced in a different manner. It's written, starting with Yud K, it's pronounced Aleph Dalet, Adon, because we are not permitted to pronounce that holy name of Hashem. In Olam Haba, there Shlo Echad. Hashem's name will be one, will rise to a level where we'll be allowed to pronounce the name of Hashem, so that the written name of Hashem, the oral name of Hashem, that'll be one and the same. Yehuda says there are two pesukim speaking about a person's actions in doing mitzvah. One says his mitzvah is so great that it reaches above the heavens, higher than the heavens. Second pasuk says the mitzvah reaches up to the heavens, up to but not above them. This would seem to be a contradiction. Yehuda answers, both of these people are doing mitzvah. One does a mitzvah lishma for the sake of the mitzvah, the sake of fulfilling the command of Hashem. The second one does a mitzvah that's not for the sake of fulfilling the command of Hashem. He does it for personal gain. The one that does it for the sake of mitzvah itself, that person is above the heavens, which means that there is benefit through this mitzvah to those which are above the heavens, the angels, for example, the Shekhinah Kaviyachol. Ali HaKadosh says that when a tzaddik does a mitzvah, or a person does a mitzvah, lishma, the sake of the mitzvah, this brings about a unity, Kaviyachol, between Hashem and the Shekhinah. We always say l'shem yichud kucha b'nichu, which means you bring about the combination of the letters of Hashem's name. Hashem is Yud Kei Vav, the last K of Hashem is the Shekhinah. You unite, the name of Hashem becomes complete. This is what the true translation of the word Yeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. And Hashem and his name become one. The whole concept of Hashem and the Shekhinah become as one. But what is meant by saying Hashem and the Shekhinah are united? Shekhinah is female. Hashem is male. It's like saying the king and queen are brought together. When Hashem is actually one, how can you say king and queen? The answer is that, according to Kabbalah, the Shekhinah is always called a Malchut, the last one of the Sefirot, or a tenth Sefirot, the last one is called Malchut, the kingdom. Now, Hashem is one, but yet there is Kaviyachol something lacking. You can have a king. The mightiest king is no king if he has no people to serve him. Ein melech b'lo am. A king without a nation is no king. He can have the richest crown, greatest throne in the world. If he has no nation, what kind of a king is he? Therefore, this means the Malchut, the person who serves Hashem, he brings the Malchut to Hashem. Yehi Hashem Echad Mishmo Echad. The Shekhinah, the Malchut, the kingdom of Hashem becomes complete. So that now Hashem becomes a king over a nation. The more it's what he does, the more he does in for himself and Aser, making others do this vort, this increases the size of the kingdom of Hashem. This is the one who does it lishma. So therefore we see that there is benefit above the heavens through his mitzvah. One who does the shlo lishma, that person benefits only those below. Now, the pasuk says, Amari Torah, Orach Imin Bimina, there is long life, the right side of Torah, and Oshe Vechavot is smolach. Long life, we know, means only in Olam Haba. That's where life is long, which means above the heavens. Oshev Chavod is below. Smola is the letters Shelo Lishma. Lo Lishma makes up the word Smola. So that person does Shelo Lishma, that person has benefit only below the heavens. Yet the Gemara says, should a person serve Hashem not for the sake of this man? The answer is he certainly should. Because one who serves Hashem, Shelo Lishma, if he continues to study Torah, even not for the sake of his mitzvah, even for the sake of his own personal gain, he wants to gain a name as a Talmid Chacham. He wants to be respected for the Torah he knows. Continue to study Torah even for that selfish motive, because eventually the Torah itself, the Kedusha, will penetrate into that person's heart and mind, and he will study Torah from then on to Lishma for the sake of the mitzvah. And so too with every mitzvah. Give charity because you want kavod.
Don't stop. Eventually, you'll feel the warmth of giving. You'll give it for the sake of the sphere, for the sake of helping others.
Bivina says, there are two cases where a person receives money and never sees blessing in this money.
One is a person who looks forward to the wages of his wife. His wife works, he receives that money. Second is the money earned through a grinder, a millstone. It's a heavyweight item. The man says, what's meant by the wages of his wife? His wife works, that's bad. A wife that works while her husband learns in the kollel and the yeshiva is bad. The contrary, King Solomon lauds and praises this woman as an eshet chayil, a woman of valor, highest type of tzedekah that can be. So the Rebbe says, of course, there's nothing greater than a woman praised for her dedication to the sake of her husband's learning Torah. A woman who works for this so the husband can learn. This means that a woman who does a very low type of work, for example, a woman who goes out with a scale. In those days, they'd have these people carry a scale. They'd go into the marketplace, and they would rent this scale to a person who was making a sale for a few pennies. They'd have to carry this heavy scale with them, go from shop to shop, stall to stall. This is very heavy labor with very small compensation. To have his wife go out and do so cheap a labor and receive so little wage for it, the person who does that will never seek blessing from that money. But if his wife is a businesswoman, tries, sells, and works normally, and receives wages or earnings so that the husband can sit and study Torah, that woman is to receive the greatest praise possible. On the other hand, Elena says the second case is a millstone, a grinding stone, which is very heavy too. The person is going to go out and carry that to others, to rent this to others, at a very small rental, very difficult labor. This, the wage, the earnings do not pay for the type of work he does. There cannot be any blessing in this money because the waste more time and health for the few pennies that he earns than the entire earnings are worth. He then says, too, there are four types of earnings in addition where a person cannot see any bracha in forever. One is the earnings that a person gets by writing Sefer Torah, Tefillin, or Mezuzot. Those who write these three sacred items cannot see a bracha from the money they earn. Second is the wages earned by a meturigimah. Meturigimah means a person who has a loud voice, and on Shabbat, Yom Tov, those days the chief rabbi would deliver a lecture on the laws of Yom Tov, or a pilkul, a derashah on Shabbat. His voice could not carry to the people, so they had a person with a very loud voice who would repeat his words. In other words, even if they would have a trumpet, and a kol shekein, if they had a microphone, they could not use it on Shabbat. That's 100% haram. Now this wage, too, is one that a person will not see any blessings from it at all. Third is money that is earned in transactions with orphans. To make profit in the transaction with an orphan, a person will not receive any blessing for that money. Fourth is money that is earned in dealings that overseas business. The event explains now, money that is earned by this meturigimah, this loud speaker, this man who has a loud voice, a built-in PA system, that is forbidden money because it looks like it is not, but it looks like he is working on Shabbat. His money is being earned only for labor done on Shabbat. So it appears bad, therefore he cannot receive any blessing from that earnings. This would seem to imply that a person who is a chazan, working on Shabbat only, who saw he's on Shabbat only for Kris, same rule would seem to apply. In fact, the Shulchan Aruch says it is questionable as to what heter there is for it. Of course, there are heter that give it. It's an involved topic. You might say the same for rabbis whose only work is delivering a sermon on Shabbat too. That's a topic in itself. Money that is earned to do transactions with orphans too is unhealthy because an orphan, if something happens, an error of any kind, ordinary person could say, well, I forgive the error. An orphan cannot forgive. There's no forgiving by an orphan. Well, it's very dangerous to deal with orphans.
Money that is earned, business that's done through traveling overseas, long distances, that too has no sign of beracha because it takes miracles to complete these transactions. Traveling overseas is a question of whether the ship will get there safely or it'll be sunk or captured by pirates or whether by the time the merchandise arrives there, the price may have changed or this article is not needed anymore. Fact is that going overseas itself constitutes a miracle because when a person travels overseas, he has to say the Birkat Gomil, which means that a miracle happened. So this is an unhealthy type of business. But the Ibn says these we accept. They understood. Question is, why does the Ibn say those who write Sefer Torah, the Sofer it's called, scribe, who writes a Sefer Torah, who writes Tefillin, who writes Mezuzot, that person will never see any blessing for the money. The Ibn is because the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, chief rabbis of the first assembly of rabbis before the Sanhedrin, where 120 rabbis fasted 24 times with a prayer to Hashem that these people, these sofrim, should not become wealthy because they're so vital to us to have kosher Sefer Torah, kosher Torah, kosher Mezuzot. They become wealthy, they'll stop writing, they'll retire. So to keep them at a point where they are in need, constantly in need, force them to continue to write. They keep looking for that elusive wealth. They never get to it. Yemenis says, well, if they write for the sake of the Mizveh, not because they want the money, because they want to, the zechut of having people receive the tefillin that are kasher, and that's very rare, especially at this time, to find tefillin that are kasher. They should have the mezuzah, which is written in perfect kashrut. If that's their kavanah, they could become wealthy because we are not afraid that they might drop their line since their kavanah, their intentions are only for the sake of having people possess kosher sefer Torah, tefillin, and mezuzot. The Ibn says that people of a certain city who were in business, business in those days consisted of having a special marketplace in a certain city. They'd bring their wares to that marketplace. Their custom was that they would never travel from the city of Tzur, which was in the lower level of valley, because it's in the Galilee, to the city of Tzidon, Erev Shabbat, to do business there. Though the marketplace time, busiest day was Friday, Erev Shabbat, they would not take the risk of traveling to Tzidon and back Erev Shabbat. First, the risk. Secondly, risk of coming back on time. Secondly, more important was the fact that they did not want to spend their Erev Shabbat doing business. Spend Erev Shabbat in the mitzvah, preparing for Shabbat. This was their custom. When they passed away, their children came to Rabbi Yochanan. They said to Rabbi Yochanan, it's difficult for us to follow the path of our fathers because our fathers were able to sacrifice the Friday, the important business day. Our fathers are wealthy, and they could afford to give up the Friday market day. We are not that wealthy. It's impossible for us. And there's no problem of getting back on time, of course. It's just a question. Our problem is, since it's a custom that our community of our fathers, must we continue that custom, even though it means a big sacrifice financially for us? Yochanan answered them, as long as your fathers accepted this as their custom, it is incumbent, it is compulsory for you to continue to carry out this custom. The custom of the fathers must be carried on by the children. They have no right to drop that custom for any reason at all. The Pasuk says, Shema b'ni musad avicha, v'yalti tosh torat imecha. Listen to the musad of your father, do not leave the torah of your mother. This phrase, your forefathers, their custom is Torah. Minhag Yisrael halacha, custom by Jews becomes law of Torah, cannot drop that for any reason whatsoever. Even it says, we know that the three Nevi'im, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, refused to bow to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, were thrown into the pit of fire, alive. Of course, a miracle happened. Angel came from heaven and they were safe. Question is, though, what drove them to this Kiddush Hashem, sacrifice for their religion? They could have avoided this. They could have had an excuse. this was not really an actual idol, as he then explains. It could have been ways to evade this self-sacrifice. They didn't know there was going to be a miracle to save them. They were going to die in this pit of fire. What prompted them to readily accept death by fire? He then answers, they discussed this, and they said it's a kalvahoma. Kalvahoma is koshikate. Surely we have to do it. Because they said, let us observe the act of the frogs. The Hashem sent the frogs. It's the second plague in Egypt. The Torah tells us that the frogs cover the entire land of Egypt. They went everywhere, into the closets, into the food bins of the Egyptians, into every room, and they also went into the burning ovens of the Egyptians. These frogs were messengers of Hashem on this mission. They readily gave themselves up into the oven of fire for the sake of fulfilling Hashem's command. And this is a kol shekein. Frogs do not have a mitzvah of sacrificing themselves for the sake of kiddush Hashem. They went into the fire. Surely we should do the same at least. Therefore, they did go into this fire. Of course, you recall that in heaven there was a debate between the angels who should go to save them. One angel said, I am the angel of ice. I'll go inside and I will cool off the fire. Second angel said, that's no big miracle. I'm the angel of fire. Let me go in. Despite the fact that I'm fire, I'll have the fire intensified from the outside. Inside will be cool. That's how they were saved. Therefore, the king said, amazing that I have thrown three people into the fire, and I see four there. Fourth one he saw was this angel who came to save them. But this shows that if a person's sacrifice for the sake of religion is pure, his kavanah is pure, then a miracle will happen for him. There was a statement made by the greatest tzaddikim that those who die for the sake of Kiddush Hashem, they really feel no pain at the time of their death. No physical pain whatsoever. This itself is a miracle that every person could experience that goes through this. Of course, but still, there's nothing greater than the zechut of dying for Kiddush Hashem, as we have just learned that those who die for the sake of their religion, they reach the highest level of Gan Eden, for one which no person can get close to. We should be zochet to serve Hashem during our lifetime, fulfilling mitzvot Hashem lishma, for the sake of the mitzvah itself, for the sake of Hashem's command, and do this with simcha. If do et Hashem b'simcha, this will be zochet to see the coming of Mashiach, B'yam Bet HaMikdash, V'ha B'yamenu.
Amen. B'yamenu.